Again, it's good to be with you this evening. This morning we talked about, may I say I do? We'll follow that up, Lord willing, next week with a sermon that I mentioned to you already, may I say I don't? Tonight I put the topic on the board before you, what Satan does. And the scripture reading was from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and then verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 11, the Bible talks about standing. Remember what the Apostle Paul penned in that chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Or in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. So we're to stand against the devil, don't give place to the devil, resist the devil. And so tonight, I want us to think about, in light of those passages, how important it is for each of us to know what Satan does. There's a number of things that the Bible says that Satan does that we need to be aware of, and so we're going to talk about that tonight. The first one I want to suggest to you is found in the book of John chapter 8 and in verse 44. John chapter 8 verse 44. Very simple things that we're pointing out. You're of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. Now notice this, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so here Jesus identifies that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. I ask you, how was Satan a murderer from the beginning? In what way did he commit murder? Well, come with me to Genesis chapter 2. We spent some time there in the sermon this morning, but from a different perspective, from a different lens as we were talking about marriage, but I want you to notice Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I ask you a very simple question. When they partook of it, did they die that day? In what way did they die? Not physically, but as a result of that, physical death passed upon them. But they died spiritually that day. So what the Lord stated was very true, as it always is when the Lord speaks. But sin does what it has always done, even down to this present time, and will for always, as long as God continues to allow time to continue, separate individuals from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 talks about that. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive. Well, it's inferred then, if you make something alive, that it was dead. Well, notice what he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. When we're in our sins, we're in our trespasses, we're dead, separated from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, as you know very well, gives the wages of sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, what does Satan do? What he has always done from the beginning, that is murder. And so we need to be aware of that. For we are not ignorant of his devices. But there are some other things I want us to think of. If you come to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 10. You need time to get there, but we're talking about things that Satan does. Revelation 20, 10. And the devil, now watch this, see if you can get our second point. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so we need to know that Satan deceives. Think he's capable of doing that? He sure is. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and then verse 14, when talking about what we just referenced, Genesis chapter 2 and then the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy and says this, "And Adam was not deceived," 1 Timothy 2:14. "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." How was she deceived? Did she know what God's commandment was? Sure she did. How do I know that she knew it? Because she said out of her own mouth what the commandment was. Genesis chapter 3 and then verse 2 beginning. "The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." I love this sermon. I don't know if I've preached it here without going back and looking. God said, then come along the devil. He's still at it today. Has God said? "Ye shall not surely die," he says to the woman. "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." How was she deceived? Keep reading. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And you know the rest of the story. They rebelled against the commandment of God. In the book of Luke, chapter 21, and in verse 8, Jesus said, "Take heed." Lord, what do you want me to take heed to? "Take heed that you be not deceived." By the way, that's a take heed that all of us need to take heed to. In Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 7, Galatians 6, 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You know, a lot of folks are so easily deceived today. You know why? Maybe a lot of reasons could be given. They may not know the Word. They've not matured in Christ, and they're still like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Remember that? Of which Paul says, don't be that way. Ephesians 4:14, "that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." So don't be deceived. Take heed that you be not deceived. Try the spirits. Try, test, prove. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4 and then verse 1. You think you need to do that when I'm up here? What about when these other men are up here? In fact, we need to do that every time someone is up here. Each and every time. Why? Because the devil seeks to deceive. Number three, as we think about what Satan does, the Bible teaches that he seeks to turn away people from the faith. Come with me to Acts 13. The Bible says that Paul and Barnabas were separated for a particular work. In fact, Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." They went forth on what is referred to as missionary journeys. They departed unto Seleucia, verse 4. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to the minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now watch verse 8. "But Elymas, a sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Now notice he didn't say seeking to turn the deputy away from a faith. not A. There's a big difference between A and the. Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith, from the gospel. He goes on to refer to it as the Word of God back up in verse 7. Again, verse 8, the faith. The right ways of the Lord, verse 9, and the doctrine of the Lord. Doctrine means teaching, instruction, verse 12. But the devil didn't want this man to hear the faith. And so as a result of that, he sought to turn away the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, from the faith. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, much like he talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he gives him some charges, some instruction. I wonder why he did that. He says, I charge thee, verse 1, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why on earth do that? Notice verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, do the work of an evangelist. Keep on keeping on. That's the admonition. Make full proof of thy ministry. Satan does not want you or anyone else to hear, believe, and obey the faith. And he'll continue to seek to turn people away from it. But something else that Satan does, as talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 18, Paul writes to these Christians at Thessalonica, and he says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. See if you can catch the point. But Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. I don't know how many people. No way to know. Only God does. Down through the ages of time that have been hindered from doing His will by Satan. Hindered for one reason or another. There, take heed to that. Sometimes individuals may be in the assembly listening to the gospel, almost ready, almost persuaded. May ask the question like the Ethiopian eunuch, see, here is water, what doth hinder me? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. Maybe they're hindered because of riches, Matthew 16:26. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Several years ago, they did a TV program. I still can't recall the name of it. Whereby they tried in this program over the course or a series of some programs to estimate the wealth of the whole world. And they gave some astronomical number. But Jesus says, though you gain every bit of that, and you lose your soul, what did it profit you? As one preacher put it, if you had all the money in the whole world and lost your soul, you'd get cheated. I like that. Because it's true. Or what would you give in exchange for your soul? Sometimes perhaps we put a lot of emphasis on that first question and not enough emphasis on the second question. What would you give in exchange for your soul? If you're here tonight having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, whatever reason you give is in essence what you're giving in exchange for your soul, because you're allowing that to stand in your way. Riches, family, job. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Satan will hinder at no cost. He'll hinder individuals from obeying the gospel of Christ. He'll seek to hinder individuals from doing what they know that God would have them to do in service to Him. He'll attempt to hinder the work of which you have undertaken here at this congregation. Take heed, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Are we going to allow Satan to hinder us? Are we going to have the mentality full speed ahead in service to God? But as you think about ways in which Satan does his work, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 4, let's begin with verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world, you know who that is, don't you? The devil. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God's word is made known, readily available to us today. Think about that. The light of the gospel. Jesus came into the world to bring light to those that sat in darkness and to those that sat in the region of death. Light has sprung up. Remember that? He's a light. He's so called, identified in John chapter 1. In verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Son was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. For without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. What did the light do? The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came as a light. God's Word is a light. Psalm 119, 104, and 105. 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. Or Thy word is a lamp unto my path, and the word is a lamp unto my feet. Point is, it's a light. Think of that. But some folks don't want to see the truth. Not everyone you run into is going to accept the truth that you know the Bible contains. And so don't let that be surprising to you. Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. Do you realize that even Christians can be blinded? In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. He gives these virtues, we refer to them as, things to add to our life, to add to our faith. And he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord said in Matthew 15:14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if a blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So Satan seeks to blind the minds of individuals. He knows what will result when the gospel will shine through and be sown in the hearts of good and honest people, and they believe it and obey it. He don't want them to be saved. But as you think about what Satan does, the Bible teaches that Satan tempts. In the book of Matthew chapter 4, begin with verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of God. Is that what it says? You know better. To be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that one of these stones, or that these stones, be made bread. Satan seeks to tempt. And God gets a lot laid at his doorstep, of which he's not responsible for. Sometimes things happen to individuals and people are quick to blame God for it. But the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And so God doesn't tempt. The devil does. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it's pointed out what God does do, what God is, relative to the temptation of man. In 1 Corinthians 10, 13, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful." In other words, when he says it's not but such as is common to man, you're not the only one. It may seem like you're the only one going through it, but other people have went through it too. You're not alone. I'm not alone. "There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow or suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear." So Satan tempts. Have you ever been tempted? Not God's fault. But he'll help you through it. But also, when you come to Luke chapter 22, a statement that's made to Peter. Luke chapter 22 and in verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Could you imagine being told that by the Lord? I'd probably think, what does the Lord know that I don't know? "Satan hath desired you." Well, the Lord knows a lot that I don't know. "Satan hath desired you, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat." And then how comforting these next words must have been. Notice what he says. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Satan desires to have. Satan don't want you to be saved. I've already told you that. He don't want you to go to heaven and be forever in the joys of God, the presence of your Creator forever and ever. But God does. Now you think about the contrast. Satan desires to have you, the Lord says to Peter. God's desire is that all men be saved, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. "Not willing that any should perish." Remember that? "But that all should come to repentance. Not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness." 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9. So Satan desires to have. When you continue to think about the work of Satan and what Satan does, according to John chapter 13, verse 2, he fills the heart. And I'm not talking about some miraculous filling up or something like that. In John chapter 13, verse 2, "Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Was Simon a free moral agent? Did he have the ability to choose as to what he was going to do? Sure he did. He wasn't made to do what he did. He went and coveted together. He went and made the agreement. Satan had put in his heart, the Bible says. In Acts chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. By the way, he fell as a result of his own transgression. Judas did, rather. Acts chapter 1. But anyway, in Acts chapter 5, begin with verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, now watch this, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? What was he made to do it? Satan make him do it? Keep reading. Watch verse 4. And see whose responsibility it was. Who bore the responsibility for that? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? But verse 3 says, why hath Satan filled thine heart? Who is responsible for that? Ananias chose to do that. Yes, behind it all was Satan, but he chose to do that. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And so he tries to fill the hearts of men. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. You know what that says to me? Same thing it says to you. Don't give room for Satan in your life. Don't let your guard down. Don't give place to him. Who's in control of that? Me? You? Each one of us. But also in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. This is Peter teaching about Christ. And went about doing good. Who went about doing good? And healing all that were, now watch this, were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The idea of oppressing means the idea of exercising dominion or controlling, to push down under the weight of. The Bible talks about the burden of sin, the enslavement of sin, like Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And even before that, you know the context of that, we've appealed to it so many times, but it bears repeating. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye yourselves members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, don't make the mistake that so many do and say we're not under any law at all. We're not under the law of Moses, but we're under the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty, Galatians 6, 2, and perfect law of liberty, James 1, 25. Then he talks about the fact that they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered them, and as a result of that, they were no longer servants of sin, but servants of righteousness. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from heartaches and disappointments. Free from persecution and oppression. Or persecution and so forth. And oppression of men. No. But from the wages of death. Of sin, rather. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. His blood that is shed on the cross will wash away every sin that you've ever committed. One more point. Number 10. 10 things that Satan does. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That word is an interesting word because it means to gulp down. just to swallow up, to gulp down wholly, just devouring, swallowing, gobbling up. And that's what Satan wants to do. He's not your ally. He's not your friend. He's our enemy. He's our adversary. And we need to resist him. Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions were accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. 10 things that we've talked about that Satan does. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are ignorant of his devices. You know how he works. We've studied that. Perhaps you're in this assembly tonight having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. And you want to become a Christian. You're asking the question, what shall I do? I intend to say that every opportunity I have, at every sermon I give, as long as I'm able to, physically, mentally. By hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, it never change. It'll endure forever. 1 Peter 1:25. Oh, heaven and earth pass away, my words shall never pass away. Matthew 24:35. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting on your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Romans 10:10. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:37. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You turned your back on the Lord and went back out into the world of sin, but you realize, hey, you've come to yourself and you want to come home. You want to be restored. And you want to start anew. God's made provision for that. You need to repent of those things, make confession of them. We'll pray with you for you. Don't delay. Come right now.